Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. I do want to share with you, this is starting next Monday night, the framework. We're going to start going through the framework book again, hopefully do it in about a year. And so that'll be online, and we'll cover a lot of things in there, from apologetics, hermeneutics, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, theology. It's a lot of fun, especially because you're kind of skimming over the surface. I'm going to try not to go real deep, because it could take hours, or not hours, could take years if we do that. We are in Genesis chapter 22, mainly looking at verses 7 through 19. We went through verses 1 through 6 last week. I'll read them here first. This is, we call it, you know, the sacrifice of Isaac. The Jews called it the binding of Isaac. There's many things going on in here, and I'll point them out as we go through this. A lot of unique things, unique settings, unique occurrences. A lot of allegory, a lot of imagery, and I don't want to get, you know, too crazy with it, but you've got Abraham offering his son under God's command, and, you know, right away that's like a violation. It's child sacrifice, but why is God doing this? Is it a prefiguring of what Jesus is going to do? All of these things. So I would try to read through the text and see what the text is showing us. And I'll begin on page 1 of the notes in Genesis 22, just reading through the first 6 verses. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham." So we know this is a test. "And said to him, Abraham." Now that's interesting, because later on he's going to say, "Abraham, Abraham." When Isaac's on the altar, Abraham is going to be in the process of preparing him for the sacrifice, and God's going to stop him and say, "Abraham, Abraham." Here he just says, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, the Lord, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And again, if we have it, Mount Moriah there by Salem, that's a 3-day journey. And, you know, it's going to be a 3-day journey back after they get done with this. Some commentators suggest it could be anywhere within a 3-day journey. That would take you to the Mediterranean Sea, take you to the Dead Sea, and take you down to Kadesh Barnea. So, there, you know, it doesn't say exactly that, but it appears, it follows and matches that this is Mount Moriah, especially since it's going to be where the temple is going to stand. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Probably God spoke to him that night. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkeys, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for a burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Again, notice there that the wood was cut, it appears, before. They didn't wait and cut the wood at Mount Moriah. It seems they brought the wood along, which would indicate there's no wood available there, or just bring it along with him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. So we know how old Isaac is. He's old enough to carry the wood that had been on the donkey. And he took in his hands the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. So Abraham's got the fire. And it could mean he's got a torch, more likely. He's got a flint of some sort to start a fire. And then he's got the knife. If you look down there, point 2, knife is the word me'aketlet, which literally means the feeder, since it is the slaughtering knife used to feed people. I mean, so this is used to slaughter animals, cut up the sacrifices. It's a fairly large knife that can get the job done. Turning the page, now this is, you got maps right there showing you where these locations are. Turn the page on page 2, and this is the new material. "And Isaac said to his father, Abraham," he said, "My father." And he says, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So this is the first thing that's going to, you know, people point out as we go through this. He's asking for the lamb. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So Isaac knows what they're there for. They're going up to Mount Moriah, and they've got everything they need, but where's the lamb? And Abram said, and this is a huge line right here, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. So Abraham responds, where's the lamb? Abram says, God will provide the lamb. Now, just as we go through this, Abraham knows he's being tested. Abraham knows that he's to offer his son Isaac. I don't want to read too much into this, kind of let the story try to speak to us like we can hear it for the first time again. But one of the things that's interesting in this line right here, and I've got it there in the Hebrew, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. I've got right there the phrase in the box, God will provide. And that is Elohim. So far, everything about God has been Elohim. You know, that's the word, Elohim, God. And then Y-I-R, if we transliterate it, E-H, that's where we get the name Jehovah Jireh from. It means the Lord will provide. And there's songs about Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will provide. And that's important right here because what's going to come down to this, we're going to see in this story, we're going to see grace, but we're also going to see work or obedience. And this idea of the Lord will provide is going to be one of the main points of this, that on the mountain of the Lord will provide. And we'll eventually, I'll make a bigger deal about it when we get here, is one of the lessons apparently is on the mountain of the Lord, if you're going to go meet with the Lord, if you're going to go to the mountain of the Lord will provide on the mountain of the Lord. In other words, you're not going to get to the mount of the Lord by works or by your own sacrifice or attain it. The only way you're going to achieve the mount of the Lord is the Lord will provide. But yet, coming right on the tails of that is Abraham's being tested to see if he's going to work. And so in this story, it's an amazing situation, if you allow, let the story speak, of these two working together. It's got to be by grace, but once the grace is there, there's got to be a response. Nonetheless, God will provide, and you can see it right there, Elohim Jireh, or Yahya, and it says, to himself, God will provide to himself the lamb. Now, I've got in here, this is just as you're studying this, the English Standard Version, most translations translate this as what is called the vocative. For example, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, comma, my son. Meaning he's addressing his son. The Lord will provide the sacrifice, my son. But just as it's straight up there laid out in the Hebrew, it could be in the opposition, in the, what would mean there. And I've got that written down there. Vocative means, and you know this, vocative is a grammatical case which is used for a noun that identifies a person being addressed. Like who you're addressing, he's addressing my son. But the opposition is the grammatical relationship between two nouns or noun phrases where one noun explains or identifies the other noun. So in this case, they're talking about the sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice, and it's also going to be identified as my son. One noun is identified by another noun, giving it more detail. So God will provide the sacrifice, comma, my son, if he's addressing Isaac. Or the Lord will provide the sacrifice, my son. And that's just the way it could be translated. And because there's so many strange things happening in this account, starting with the fact that Isaac's being offered, that Abraham's in the process of using the knife and God stops him, provides a, as we know, he doesn't provide a lamb, he provides a ram. So this goes unanswered in the story. He provides a ram and the Lord does provide. Nonetheless, Isaac doesn't respond to this. He doesn't answer. There's no response from Isaac as recorded, meaning it may not be important, or Isaac may be satisfied with that answer. The Lord will provide. We're going to go up here and the Lord will provide something. Isaac, okay, well, let's see what the Lord provides. Or Isaac may be bewildered by the answer. Like, okay, I've done this before. We've built altars before. And the Lord's never dropped an offer. So we don't know. That's the thing. There's things not, I don't say missing, but you have questions. And you got to be careful to jump ahead and just start answering the questions like you know where this is going. Otherwise, you could miss something. So anyway, Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Remember, the two servants are down at the bottom of Mount Moriah. Page 3, chapter 22, verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there. So he's building an altar. We know that Abraham's built altars. In fact, I've got right there on it in the notes. Three different times Abram built an altar. Point one, Abraham had built an altar before in response to God making a promise. So when God had made a promise, and you know these examples, you've seen them, and the promise is going to be the land. Right away in chapter, the very first one, 1a on page 3, Genesis 12, 7, at Shechem, Abraham enters the land, and at Shechem it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now again, offspring, you know, to your descendants, to your family, this is going to come through Isaac, and again, this is very interesting because Isaac is the promised son. It's through the seed, is this promised offspring is going to come through Isaac, and now Isaac's going to be sacrificed. The land is promised to the offspring. This goes way back to, well, it'd be 25, 35, 40 years previous when he got to the land. That's Genesis 12. To your offspring, I'll give this land. So he, Abram, built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord had appeared to him, Yahweh appeared to him, and says, I'm giving you this land. The very next verse, they move on down towards Bethel, between Bethel and Ai, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So when he first comes in the land, he builds an altar in Shechem. After God promises him the land, he builds an altar at Bethel the next day, or after the journey continued. And then in Genesis 13, we know this, verses 14 through 18, at Mamre. And we looked at that, and we spent the night looking at that location. We can actually see the altar. The altar is still, the remains of it is still there, built up with, you know, Herodian stones, Old Testament stones, early church, Islamics built over it. But at Mamre, after Lot leaves, Lot departs and goes over towards Sodom, to the, or, you know, the plain. And then God tells Abraham, he says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land you see, once again, all the land you see, it's the same promise, just worded differently, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land. That's what he's doing. He's moving through the land. For I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, we know where that's at, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we got three times Mamre, which is in Hebron. We've got three recorded altars being built by Abram, all in response from a promise given to the offspring forever, and he's built these altars. Now he's going to build, again, we can't say those are the only altars Abraham built, but they're the altars that are recorded being built in Genesis. And now he's on Mount Moriah, and he's going to build another altar. But this time, he's not being promised anything. He's being told to offer his son, Isaac, on the altar. Again, we could get hung up, I could get hung up, and stop and talk about the issue of child sacrifice, because it's forbidden, it was practiced. Most of the time, the child sacrifice, they find remains of child sacrifice. It's usually an infant that the family would sacrifice to the gods and then bury the body in a jar in the foundation of the house or under the floor of the house for favor from the gods. Again, I don't understand this, but I don't understand abortion either. So it's one of those things where it's like, there's some things you study in history, some things you see in culture. It's like, how's that even make sense? And sometimes you don't need to make sense. That's just what they did. That's the way they understood it. And this seems very close to something like that, but yet it's forbidden. In fact, God stops this, and he's not an infant, and he's not going to be buried in a jar under the house. He's on the Mount of God. So there's many things going on in this. I think getting stuck on child sacrifice is getting derailed, and you're going to miss. You got to be like, well, what about child sacrifice? Isn't this forbidden? Yes, it is, but we're not going to talk about that. Let's see what's going on in this story. When he came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there, so that'd be on Mount Moriah, and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And right there, that phrase, bound Isaac, that would mean he tied him up somehow. A lot of times they'd tie the animal's legs before they'd sacrifice, so Isaac is bound. The wood is laid out, you've got to ask the question. Isaac is old enough to carry the wood up the hill, up the mound. Again, we're not talking about a snow-capped mountain. We're talking about a high place in, north of Salem. Isn't Isaac, and Abraham's not a young guy. Can't Isaac like run away? I mean, these are questions you've got to ask, but the text doesn't slow down and give me any clue. I mean, could he run away? Could he fight back? Could he reason with his father? Dad, what does mom think of this? I mean, did you talk to mom? I mean, there's 1,000 things you could derail and go off on after you got them to talk about child sacrifices. Why is Isaac tied up on the altar by an old man while the servants are down there? I mean, in my mind, they're down there having a cigarette waiting for Abraham to get back down, like some kind of movie. That doesn't say they're smoking. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order. So Isaac's watching him lay the wood. Then Abraham takes and binds Isaac, and that's what the Jews refer. This is the binding of Isaac, binds him, and then laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So Isaac is on top of the altar on the wood. Is Isaac a man of great faith? I mean, is Abraham explaining this to Isaac? Is he, I'm going to sacrifice you, but I'm just like you were supernaturally born. Your mom was too old to have a child. I was too old to have a child. We were barren for all these years, and then you were supernaturally born. So, Isaac, we're going to offer you, and God is going to raise you from the dead. Again, it's going to say that in Hebrews. We'll look at that verse eventually. And Isaac's like, oh, okay, well, I'll go through with this. Are they thinking supernatural? Has Abraham explained the promises of the land to Isaac? All these questions I would have. But point two, right there on page 3, these promises of the land and all these building of altars and thanking God, worshiping God for the promises, all these promises will be nullified if Isaac is dead, because the promises are going to come through Isaac. God has made that clear, unless God raises him from the dead. And I think when you read Hebrews in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews, it was in his understanding that Abraham was thoroughly expecting Isaac to be resurrected from the dead, to come up out of the ashes alive, a resurrection. So they're already thinking resurrection, and we'll see that in Hebrews. Nonetheless, we continue. Chapter 22, verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And again, the knife to slay. I've got him in the boxes. Right there, Isaac is bound on the altar, on the wood, and Abram's going to first slaughter him, and then he's going to light him up and stand back and see what God is going to do. Now, remember, also, Abram had told Isaac, when Isaac asked for the sacrifice, he told Isaac, the Lord will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Now, is Isaac saying, Father, where's the lamb, if that was said in the vocative? Or as Isaac was already told, the Lord is going to provide the burnt offering, the lamb, my son. And so you're the lamb that the Lord provided. He gave you to your mother and I at old age, and you are here for this purpose of sacrificing you. So we can inherit the land. Is that the way? It doesn't say that in the text. I mean, but that could be part of the conversation. Okay, so Abraham has got the sword or the knife ready to slaughter him. Now, we switch from Elohim. This is where Elohim, we don't hear of Elohim God. Now it's chapter 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Again, I think that Abraham, that's not Abraham, Abraham. It's more Abraham, Abraham. It's like, stop, urgent. I'm going to read it that way instead of this Abraham, Abraham. It's like he's interrupting the process because he let him go this far, and Abraham is actually going to follow through with it. Isaac's apparently cooperating. And the angel of the Lord, I've got that in the box. You got Malak, M-A-L-A-K, M-A-L-A-K, it means messenger. It means messenger. And it's translated angel, but angel means messenger. It doesn't necessarily mean the species, you know, of an angel. It means the messenger, the one speaking for God. Calls from heaven. And again, I mean, is he far, far away in heaven hollering, you know, over the, you know, the universe, or is, you know, it's a spiritual dimension? Nonetheless, it says, called him Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And that's point one, says in chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 2, Elohim is used. Here the divine speaker is, point two, is the divine messenger is Malak Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. This divine messenger was heard in chapter 16 and chapter 21. It was with Hagar in both cases. In chapter 16, Hagar had been sent away. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and said, Hagar, son of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Chapter 21, verse 17, now with Ishmael, the angel of the Lord appears again. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, now notice right there, point 2a2, chapter 21, 17 through 18, and I've got it in bold print, and Elohim, God, heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of Elohim called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you? Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So those are two times the angel of the Lord or the angel of God has spoken. It's been to Hagar. Now the angel of the Lord speaks to Abram. It's been Elohim who said this all along. Now the angel of the Lord speaks. And they're the same person. We'll see it here in a moment. Just for some notes on this, the next verse, chapter 22, verse 12, the divine messenger speaks as if he assumes he is Elohim. So this very next verse, chapter 22, verse 12, you're going to have the angel of Yahweh is going to be speaking as if he is Elohim himself. And so these two, and this is theologically solid, any solid theology book or commentator will say the angel of Yahweh is God. It's God himself. And you can see that clearly in the next verse. Going on at the bottom of page 4, the repeated call for Abraham, Abraham clearly indicates the angel Lord is interrupting Abraham and it is urgent. You can see a similar situation where you've got the repeated name Moses in Exodus 3, 4. Moses, Moses. And in that case, he's stopping him. Take off your shoes. It's like Moses is getting into treacherous territory because he's approaching the mountain of God with his shoes on. Take off your shoes. Moses, Moses, stop. Take off your shoes. Almost urgent. Samuel, Samuel in the tabernacle as a young boy. He's in the tabernacle and the Lord speaks to him from the Ark of the Covenant and gives him a prophecy about the fall of Eli's house and the priesthood. They're going to be overrun by the Philistines. And then classic case, Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Saul on his way to Damascus. So where God is interrupting someone from making a mistake or interrupting something with a message. So it's a similar situation here. Abraham, chapter 22, verse 12, page 5. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." Now, again, notice this. This is, "For now I know that you fear God." Okay, so now this is the test. This whole thing, and this is the tension comes here. It was a test for obedience, but it's going to swing very quickly into this doesn't really matter because it's got to be provided. Anytime you come to this mountain, it's got to be provided by Yahweh. In other words, this was the test, but now that you're on the mountain of God, this really doesn't matter because you've got to get this first. It's almost like, and this is, I'm going to make this point a couple times, it's almost like this is salvation is a gift from God, but once you've got the provision of Yahweh, it's now time to start obeying and being tested. Are you going to live by what has been provided? And then these start working, and by the end of the story, these are working hand in hand because Abraham does this, all the promises that were all the promises, this is important as I'm looking at this, as I was thinking about this, all the promises that were unconditional. Go to the land, I'm going to give you this land. All these, they're unconditional promises. They're promises of the Abrahamic covenant. But by the time we get to the end of this story, these promises are going to be contingent on, because Abraham obeys, I'm going to do all these promises. It's like, wait, you're going to do these promises because you promised you're going to do it. And then on the mountain of the Lord provides the sacrifice. All this is the Lord, but because Abraham obeys, he's going to get all the promises. So let's just read this and watch the tension, I think. So chapter 22, verse 12, page 5, he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know." I've learned, I've observed. Now, God knows everything, but he hasn't seen. I mean, once again, God knows, but he's got to see it. And now he's seen Abraham. He stopped him. "I know that you fear God." I mean, Abraham's been following God. He left Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 70. And now, what is he, 125, 130 or something like this? And God says, "Now I know you fear me." It's like, you didn't know this before, which again, gives God some room in my life. I mean, God, you've already tested me. Well, he's going to continue to test me. If anything, God is going to continue to test Abraham. He's going to continue to test me to find out, what are you going to do today? He says, "Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Because I asked you to do this, you are willing to take all the promises and lay them on this altar and sacrifice your son." So Abraham's willingness is sufficient indication of Abraham's fear of God, which includes, because he's got a fear of God, he's got commitment, he's got obedience, he's got self-sacrifice, he's got loyalty. And interestingly enough, I've got it in a box. You remember, the Lord will provide, Y-I-R-E-H, Yira or Jira. This right here, it says, fear is the word Y-E-R-E. And in the Hebrew, this is, you see how close they are in pronunciation. This is the Lord will provide. This is Abraham fears God. So the Lord will Jira. Abraham will Jira. It's almost pronounced the same way. Two different words, but they're pronounced the same way. So you've got this interaction of the Lord providing, but Abraham fearing God. And that's that point two there. Chapter 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a lamb. No, a ram. So now you've got lamb, a couple times been mentioned. You've got Isaac, the burnt offering. And then you've now got a ram showing up, which leaves, in a sense, the story incomplete. And of course, you make the connection, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. But are we talking about that here? Behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So the ram was what the Lord provides the ram. Although it was said that the Lord would provide the sacrifice or the lamb, the Lord provides. And now here comes the point. And I got that written right at the bottom of page 5. The text does not explain why ram instead of the promised lamb. We're left to, you know, make assumptions. Chapter 22, verse 14. Now we get to another part of the story. We get some details. We've got an editor involved now. Now be careful as I say this. Because this story is a, in my view, the scriptural view, this is exactly what happened. This was really on Mount Moriah. The Lord really said these things. Abraham really took Isaac. There's really two servants at the bottom of Mount Moriah waiting. It's a true account. It's a true historical event. This is history. Now, it was written down somewhere. Did Abraham write it down? Abraham. Who else knows this story? Unless you're going to go, unless you're going to go into this fantasy spiritual world that Moses goes up on a mountain and God then dictates to him the books of Genesis, and Moses just writing this all down like by dictation. Now that's when he got the law, but we've got the Toledot, we've talked about it, the Toledot of Adam, we've got the Toledot from Noah's account, we've got Jacob's account. Abraham would be a great candidate to write this down. But it's very clear from the understanding of the Bible that Moses, Jesus even confirmed it, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. But we know that he didn't sit down and just write it out, that he's probably got documents that he's putting together. So he's going to, he's going to compile the book of Genesis, taking accounts from possibly Adam, accounts from Noah, accounts from Abraham, accounts from Joseph and Jacob that he's putting together, and he's putting this together, collecting written documents. So Moses is involved in writing this. Then there's all kinds of prophets. See, we've got our Bible. We are a very fortunate people. We can go to the store and buy a Bible. No questions asked. This is the Word of God. Sing about it. We've got a Bible. But understand, after Moses, you're going to have Joshua's going to lead the people, and he's got the books Moses wrote. But someone's going to write the accounts of Joshua and then all the accounts of Judges. Then you've got, of course, King David. He's writing Psalms, and David's doing, he's killing giants and stealing wives, and he's doing all kinds of stuff. Someone's writing that all down. Then here comes all the prophets. And you've got other people writing. You've got Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But someone's writing the account of David. Maybe Nathan the prophet's writing that down. They're not just magical books that just dropped out of heaven. Someone was writing these down under the inspiration of Scripture. Then they go into exile, Babylonian exile, and while they're in exile, Jeremiah had been rejected, and so they hadn't even kept his books. Some people had, but they're in exile because no one listened to Isaiah, no one listened to Jeremiah, no one listened to Ezekiel, but somehow those books end up with them. They go, okay, these are important. They start collecting these and start tucking them in with the other books. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to say they're creating the Bible, but they're collecting the inspired text of Scriptures. And then Ezra has to come along, Ezra the scribe, and most people would agree, Ezra is going to do some editing, and he's going to write, you know, you've got the book of Ezra, you've got the story of Nehemiah. So Ezra is given the credit for being the one that actually collected, says, these are what are the inspired text of Scripture. These are Jewish history. We're not going to put those with the Scriptures. They've got other books. The Bible's not everything the Jews wrote. And so you've got Abraham possibly wrote it, or someone that represents Abraham's generation. Moses is credited with having written this, but he probably didn't make it up on the mountaintop. He probably edited something that's already written. And then Ezra's going to come by and put the whole thing together. And that's where this verse comes from. Somewhere. Abraham has gone up to Mount Moriah with his son to obey God. God is testing him. Abraham fears God. He's going to sacrifice his son and trust God. He's going to raise him from the dead. The end is going to happen. The Lord's going to return. Something's going to happen. Maybe he's got some ideas. He's probably got as much of an idea of what's going to happen as I do of end times. I can tell you, I can draw an end times chart, but it's probably when you look back, it's like, yeah, that's not didn't happen just like that. And so Abraham's probably got some expectation, but it's not going to happen exactly the same. So, chapter 22, verse 14, top of page 6. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. So what he learned here, the Lord will provide. This mount right here is Mount Moriah. It's the Lord will provide. Or you can see right there, Yahweh Jireh. Or there you got again, Yahweh Yara. The Lord will provide. And here I've got it underlined. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. So somewhere Abraham lives this event. This event happens to him. He's ready to slaughter his son. Abraham, stop. There's a ram. And Abraham realizes the Lord will provide. The Lord provided on the mountain. And then it says right here, as it is said to this day, and I don't know, but that day is the day of Abraham. When he went back and told his servants, went and told his wife Sarah, what we learned here is on the mountain of the Lord, it will be, if you're going to go up the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. In other words, you don't take something there. When you get there, the mountain of the Lord will be provided by the Lord himself. Now, Abraham could have said, he experienced it. He could have made that principle. To this day, as it is said to this day, that could be Moses saying, as he's adding, he says, we still say this. Just like Abraham learned, we know that if you go up the mountain of God, the Lord is going to provide what you need to get there. It could have been Moses. It could have been someone's adding those words into the text. I'm not saying they're making up scripture. I'm not saying they're fraudulent. I'm saying they're capturing a lesson. The lesson, what are we supposed to learn? What the editor here says, what we have learned, as we say today, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What do you take to the mountain of the Lord? It will be provided when you get there. You're not going to earn it. You're not going to work. You're not going to bring a sacrifice. You're not going to bring it. Will, if you're going to go to the mountain of the Lord, the Lord is going to have to provide whatever you're going to offer on the mountain of the Lord. It will be provided. Is Ezra saying that? And it may not be any of these people. It may be someone else that had. But in the day that this comment is made, what they have learned is this. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now that is the thing I would focus on in this letter. What have we learned is when you go to the mountain of the Lord, you will be tested. But there's only one thing that's acceptable. It's what the Lord is going to provide. He's going to test you. What are you going to bring to the Lord? It's like, there's nothing I need you to provide for me. Now, that's what we see right here. I'm going to read through the notes under chapter 22, verse 14. The place is called Yahweh Yara, which means the Lord will provide. It's not called Abraham Shema. See, as you begin the story, what happens on the mount? It's called Abraham Obeyed, Abraham Shema. So if you go to the mountain of the Lord, you better make sure you obey, just like Abraham. That's why we call the mountain Abraham Shema. Abraham went to the mountain of God and he obeyed. Now he did, he was tested, but when he got there, the test was set aside and God provided. It was called Yahweh Jireh or Yireh. At that time of writing, and I wrote this down, editing the account, the event document, what proved the author, editor, the lesson to be learned and the doctrinal point. So this was the lesson to be learned, and that was the doctrinal point, is the Lord will provide. Point three, we are to be impressed with God's faithfulness, not Abraham's. The story is not about Abraham's faithfulness, although that's part of it. The story is, who is faithful? Once again, it's an unconditional covenant, and God is going to provide. Three things that have happened here. What happens on this mountain? One, Yahweh sees. Two, Yahweh provides. And C, very interesting, Yahweh is seen. Yahweh is, now if he's seen, you know, physically, you know, a vision of him or nothing else, you see that he's there. He, something happens. You see his work. You see the ram in the thicket. So Yahweh is seeing, Yahweh is providing, and you on the mountain of the Lord, you will see the Lord. You'll either see him or you'll see his provision. On the mountain of the Lord, point five, it shall be provided. And this, I just write this, you come empty-handed, relying on the Lord's grace. Your own works and offerings are not accepted. But, point C, you must come to the mountain of the Lord. I mean, Abraham says, well, the Lord will provide, I'll just stay down here. It's like, no, you're going to have to go all the way to the mountain of the Lord, and there the Lord will provide. You must obey on the mountain of the Lord. So whose day, and I write that point six is just what I wrote on the board. Chapter 22, verse 15. And again, here's another shift. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. So now we're on to phase two. If we had lesson one and lesson two, the first lesson is when you come to the mountain of the Lord will provide. In fact, even to this day that we're editing this and putting this together, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. That's what we've learned, the Lord will provide. And that's your doctrinal point. Oh, wait. And then the angel speaks for a second time from heaven. A second time from heaven, the angel is going to speak to Abraham. Now here, we've learned this. This is your grace. You go, the Lord will provide. Oh, but he speaks a second time from heaven. Well, here it is. And the angel of the Lord, the same with the messenger of Yahweh, and again, it's God, it's deity, called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Let's see, what have I got written down here on notes? Point one, point two, point three, testing results. Okay, this is gonna be something about the testing. This is gonna be something about results. And I think maybe what we should do is just read the text that we've got here on page 7. Chapter 22, verse 16. The angel of the Lord called a second time, chapter 22, verse 16, and said, very interesting statement, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. That's a loaded statement. By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Okay, the Lord provides. Now I'm going to swear, he says, by myself I will say this. It's almost like it's double, maybe triple statement. And what it is, he says, because you did this. Well, wait, I thought the Lord provided. Right, the Lord provided, but because you're here and you did this, you have not withheld your son, your only son. I'm turning the page, page 8. Now watch this. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of the enemy. In other words, the Lord provides. The only way you're going to get this is if the Lord provides. But because you are here and you've done this, now all these promises that were at one point earlier in the book unconditional are tied back into Abraham passing the test. And it's like, this is that mystery of, it's an he swore, I will give you this land to you and to your offspring. Then he tests him, and Abraham shows up. The Lord provides. You're not doing anything. I'll provide the sacrifice. Okay, now because you showed up, now you get all these things. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, chapter 22, verse 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Wait, I thought this was because the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, but because you've obeyed my voice, all the nations will be blessed. So now we're back down to Abraham's testing and the results. it's Abraham is getting rewards. Abraham is being blessed because he obeyed, but it all started with the Lord. I mean, it just sounds like salvation. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but now that you're saved, it's all dependent upon what are you going to do? Well, I'm saved by faith. Well, be obedient. And if you're going to be obedient, it's like this is paid for, this is taken care of, but you've got to use this to produce results. And then God is somehow tying all of eternity into your production. But we know it's what God has done. So you can't just be a bystander, go to the mountain of God and just stand there and the Lord will provide. Right, but what's going to happen with the provision is going to be tremendous results, but you're going to have to obey. It goes on. It says, "And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Chapter 22, verse 19. So Abraham, this is the end of the story. Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now that last verse, 22, verse 19, they're on Mount Moriah. The Lord is speaking the second time, giving Abraham all these blessings because he obeyed. And then it says right here, 22 verse 19, see if you pick this up. So Abraham returned to his young men. Who returned to the young men? It's one of those mysteries of these verses. It's like, wait. Abraham and his son return to the young men. Because when he leaves, he says, you wait here. Me and the boy are going to go worship and we will be back. Now, verse 22, verse 19, depending on how well it's written, maybe they're just sloppy writers. So Abraham returned to his young men. It's like, no, Abraham and his son Isaac returned to the young men. That's not what it says. Isaac is done speaking. Isaac is out of the picture. What happened to Isaac? I mean, go through Jewish history. There's all kinds of issues that, you know, they talk in medieval ages. They say he actually got sacrificed and was resurrected later somewhere else. I mean, it's like they're trying to figure this verse out. But so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. And I'll point this out again later. Abraham is going to live in Beersheba. But when Sarah dies in the next chapter, she's not in Beersheba. She's in Hebron. He's got to go buy a field up in Hebron to bury his dead because they're not living in the same place. Commentators, especially Jewish commentators, say that's not normal. What happened? He comes back home, a three-day journey up, three-day journey back. This has been a six-day adventure, journeying, the sacrifice, to come back. And when Sarah finds out where they've been, some say she's out of the picture. Now again, in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah is considered a person of faith. On the bottom of page 8, this is worth, as we unravel this, the very last thing on page 8 is Hebrews 11, chapter 17 through 19. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, going through, you know, the heroes of faith and what they did, we don't know who wrote it. I think Barnabas could have written it. Some people think Paul wrote it. That's a fair guess. I think it's a different style than Paul. Again, that's the opinion of a shop teacher. I think it's more Barnabas because it's got a lot of stuff about the Levites in it. And he was a Levite. Nonetheless, I think a Jew wrote it. But it says here about this situation. This is our New Testament insight into the verses we just read. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Okay, so it's by faith. He's being tested. Offered up Isaac, and he did offer up Isaac. That was the test. Will he do it? And he had him on the wood. The wood's on the altar. He's got the knife in his hand, and God had to stop Abraham. And he who had received the promises, now again, he had received the promises before this event as unconditional promises. God says, I will do this. He made a covenant with him. He had the fire pot and the torch pass through the torch together. The covenant's been made. So when he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So in other words, he's got the unconditional promises. He's got the supernaturally born son. The son's going to produce the offspring that's going to receive the benefits of all these promises God has given. And now he's asked to interrupt that mathematical equation. Take your son and sacrifice your son and put all these promises online. But these promises have to take place, and they have to come through Isaac's offspring. But Isaac's got no children yet, so Abraham is just going to do it. And it says right here, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered, this is the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, is telling you what Abraham was thinking that day. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. In other words, he thought, he had that problem. The promises are given to Abraham that are going to come through his supernaturally born son, Isaac, and go to his offspring for all times and bless all nations. Now, I want you to interrupt this sequence and sacrifice Isaac. Well, how's 1 + 1 = 2? How's this going to work if I eliminate the second one? 1 + 0 = 1. I need the one back. And he figured the reason he's sacrificing Isaac is he's expecting him to come back from the dead. Abraham is looking at the resurrection of Isaac there on Mount Moriah, according to the writer of Hebrews. And then it says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Instead of having to raise him from the dead, God just stopped and says, okay, I know you'll do this. And now all these things are going to come to pass. And if you look, going back to page 7.5, these are all the things at the top. For being, point 5 at the top of page 7, for being obedient and receiving the provided sacrifice, Abraham is promised numerous descendants, victorious descendants, influential descendants affecting all the nations, and descendants who will prosper because of Abraham's faithfulness. And all those things were already promised, but through all this event, it kind of took it an act of grace, an act of obedience, and the results are now verified in a way that's we've never seen before. So Abraham goes back to Beersheba, and that's the last time Abraham and God speak. We have no more recordings of Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham and the Lord speaking. He's with the Lord, but he's just going to live out his life. And but that, in a sense, right there, that culminates everything that's taken place since chapter 12, all the promises, that culminates there. There's so much going on in that story, and I don't think I fully understand all that's taking place. It'd be easy to slip into, if you look on page 1, on the maps there, it's easy to talk about the temple being on Mount Moriah, Jesus Christ, here's the Kidron Valley, here's the Mount of Olives, here's Mount Moriah, here's the city of David down here, here's the Gihon Springs, the Hezekiah's Tunnel. And then right over here is outside the city, this was the New Testament city, right over here is the cross. So here's where the temple, Mount Moriah was right there, Mount of Olives. This is where Melchizedek would have lived in the city of Salem, which becomes David's city. This is probably a threshing floor. Some Abraham builds an altar up here. And so this is where the temple will be built. But just outside the city gates here in the New Testament times, this is where the cross takes place. So it isn't a direct correlation. This isn't like Isaac was sacrificed on the same place that Jesus died. It's close. It's close enough. But there's clearly a connection, you think, between Jesus and Isaac. But how close do you want to make that connection? You know, Abraham, they say 3 days. Abraham had to travel with Isaac for 3 days to Mount Moriah. That's how long it took to get there. And so in his mind, his son was dead for 3 days. Jesus dead for 3 days, same location. You've got the provision. Jesus is the provision I mean, you know, how are you going to get to the mountain of God? It's going to be the Lord is going to provide the lamb. And there you got that huge contrast is John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. It says very clearly, the Lord will provide the lamb. How hard would it have been in God's supernatural ability to have a lamb caught in the thicket instead of a ram? But instead, the promise of a lamb is not met that day. A ram replaces Isaac, leaving this promise unfulfilled. So the Lord will provide the lamb. Are they projecting into the future? And again, that's not hard to imagine. But that's all figurative that you're drawing out of there. I'm going to say this again and then I'm done. The issue, the point of the story, as it points out, I think that one of the key verses is, as it is still said in this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Is on the mountain of the Lord is going to provide, which is speaking of grace. How do I access the mountain of the Lord? How do I get to the mountain of the Lord? What do I bring to the mountain of the Lord? On the mountain of the Lord will provide. Whatever you bring, it's going to be set aside and used possibly for a test, possibly to see if you will obey, but it's going to be the Lord's provision, and this is how you get access to the mountain of God. Now, that whole journey to there, after, all that's going to be a test. And then these promises are unconditional. They're in the Lord. And so it's provided by the Lord. The promises are there. You have eternal life. But down here, you're going to be tested. You've got to obey. And then when you are tested and obeyed, then the promises, you're now blessed right here. All the blessings come because of your obedience. So it's got its ideal of grace and works. And that becomes even confusing for many Christians. It's like, well, I'm saved by grace. Right, you're saved by grace. You're empowered by grace. But now all those things God is going to ask you to do, you've got to execute them, and you'll receive rewards for it. You'll receive the promises for it. But the whole reason you're even in this game is because the Lord provided the opportunity. So it's as if he's taking, you know, like Abraham or taking us and doing everything for us, equipping us, and then sending us back thoroughly equipped to do the things that we couldn't obey and do in the first place so that he can then reward us. And it's not just him doing it, it's him through us doing the works. And I think it's a great picture of, again, grace and works. And there's so many things in this we could go on and on pulling things apart. And you've heard this preached many times already. All these illustrations are here. But there's that story. Next week we'll come back to chapter 22. And we're going to talk about Abraham's family back up in Ur. And then Sarah's going to die. And we've got the life of Isaac. Any questions? I'll pray. If you've got a question or correction or insight you want to share, please feel free. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We ask that we would be a people that would trust you, that would be obedient, but also know that you're continually providing for us the things that we need, the things, if it be strength, if it be guidance, if it be provisions, that those are there for us. But Father, we also know that you provided Jesus Christ for our salvation. We ask that in that salvation we may walk and do great things for you, that we would be obedient and walk in the strength that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.